This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dad, for the introduction there. And we are carrying on with the talk. It's now the fourth talk about the good prophet and the bad prophet. The good prophet, Jeremiah, and I'm referring to to Jeremiah chapter 28. And he wasn't liked very much. People didn't like him. They thought that he was just far too negative. They even threatened to kill him because he was preaching against the temple, against this holy place, against what they treasured. And then we've got the bad prophet. The bad prophet was just telling a bunch of lies. And he had like a great presentation and people liked him. And he was giving people hope, which of course is good. But the problem is, if it's just a bunch of lies, you know, if you tell a cancer patient two ways, you know, if somebody's got 6 months to live, you know, you can tell him, oh, don't worry about it. You know, we're going to get you right. You're going to be healed. Even though you know very well that the disease is terminal, and you know, that person makes plans and goes on, and still the outcome is going to be after 6 months, the person's going to die, is going to face his or her maker. And yet, you know, if you say the truth, then people can adjust their lives and they can deal with whatever they have to face. Now, the truth is not subject to negotiation, and that is something which in our postmodern age is very much up to debate and is very much up to discussion. You know, people don't like this idea. You know, you can get saved and you can get to God any way you like. That is the message we've got today. It doesn't matter whether you're a Muslim or you're an Orthodox or even an atheist. That's what the Pope told us. If you do the right things, you can still be saved and you can still find salvation. Now, what I want to look at is, you know, with these two prophets, one said, you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. This is what God has decreed. The last chance call, repent, turn away, and God may relent. And the other one says, don't worry about it. You know, we are the people of God. 2 years, everything will be over. God is going to sort out Nebuchadnezzar, and all the stuff that's been stolen from the temple is going to be back within 2 years. You know, such an insolence. He's been stealing stuff from the temple of God. And even Jehoiakim will be instituted back as king over Jerusalem. One was telling the truth. The other one was telling a bunch of lies. One was very negative. The other one was very positive. One pretty much said to those who were there in his audience, within a short time, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and you're all going to be led to Babylon and you're going to die there. And it's your children who will have a chance to get back to Jerusalem. That's pretty much what he was telling them. And the other one said, oh, don't worry about it. It's just a little bit of a glitch, you know, in 2 years, everything will be over. One said the word of God, the other one said a bunch of lies. And that is the situation today. We've got people in the temple of God, and I want to call it the kingdom of God or the church, the Bible-believing church. Some people are telling the truth and some people are telling a bunch of lies. And the liars, they have got a very positive, a very life-affirming message. They talk about dominionism. They talk about, you know, the church will be so great. There will be this fantastic revival, the wealth transfer. There will be all these marvelous and wonderful things coming, you know, that we will take over and we have got the peace plan and, you know, the third world, they will all be fine. And you know, all this end time stuff, they're just all too negative. It's not going to happen because we are serving such a wonderful God that all these things are going to take place. Okay. Then we've got the Bible. The Bible says there will be the great apostasy. It'll be so bad that, you know, even the elect could fall for it if it were possible. And everybody will be deceived. Everybody on the planet of this, you know, walking the planet will be deceived and just following a lie. And people will be lovers of themselves. They will lose all morals. They will be very wicked and evil. And that's what it'll be like. And it says it leads to a time which is going to be so bad, like no other time has ever been on this world. And then right at the end of it, the Lord will come back and there will be a great judgment, you know. And then we've got a bunch of other prophecies about, you know, Israel is going to be there. And, Yeah, and Jesus will going to come to Israel, and he will going to be the king of his nation. They will repent, but before they repent, they will accept somebody who comes in his own name as their Messiah. So this is so crazy it's all going to get. And anyway, and then we've got all these stories about the rapture, you know, and there's quite a few references in the Bible with regards to that, about the church and what will happen. Okay. What is happening in the church? Right, let's have a look. We've got a very interesting scripture, and we can find it in the book of Revelation. And I'm just going to go there. I'm just going to type it in. Sorry, I just knocked the microphone there, so you're going to hear some nasty noises and rumblings and bumblings. And it's just in the first couple of chapters in the book of Revelation. And we've got the seven churches in Revelation, and the consensus within the seven churches is that they pretty much describe church history. And we've got the three churches, which are sort of the early churches, and then we've got churches which come from medieval times, but they're still going to be around today. And to give you one idea, we've got the Catholic or Orthodox Church, we've got the Protestant Church, which is sort of from the 1700s, we've got sort of the Pietist movement, kind of Puritans and evangelicals and charismatics and stuff like that. And then we've got the end time church as well, the Laodicea church, the church who thinks they've got it all, they're all sorted. And let me just go through these churches. Now, the last four churches, Jesus talks about it, that they will be around when he comes back. Yeah, the first three, you don't find this in there. It's quite interesting. Again, let's have a look at Thyatira, and it's normally considered to be the Orthodox stroke Catholic Church. And it says here, "These things the Son of Man, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now you say to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depth of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel. Also I have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." It's interesting, very, very interesting scripture. So we've got people who are going to be killed with death. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And they commit adultery with Jezebel. Did I read this right? Sexual immorality, and she did not repent in these to secret. Okay. Now, this concept of fornication, of spiritual fornication, where you worship other gods, where you mess about with a message, with something that is not from God, and we can find this within Orthodoxy and within Catholicism, and it's quite, some of the stuff which is happening in those churches is very, very disturbing, and yet there's also the recognition that there are people within this setup who know Jesus. And they don't know the depths of Satan. They don't know all the mysteries and the mystery cults that are in there. And all Jesus says, hold fast to what you have till I come. He overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give the power of the nations. Hold fast, you know, until he comes. It's interesting. It's exciting when you look at this stuff. Yeah? And it's such a close description as well. When you... Again, I was talking about this before, that within sort of Catholicism, I've come out of it, and I've known people who I'm convinced They knew Jesus. They knew what it was all about. They knew why it was important. And they didn't go along with all the, you know, the practices which are very destructive, which are heretical within the church, which are not according to the Word of God. Okay, that's church number one. Catholic Church, the way we've got it today, maybe sort of ninth century, and then the corruption just crept in and got worse and worse, and it was there. So the next one is a dead church, and these things, says he who has the seven spirit of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, Sardis is normally considered to be the Protestant church, so 1600s, and obviously there was a widespread movement. So we've got the Reformed and the Lutherans and the Anglicans and maybe the Puritans as well to some extent. And there were a lot of churches which come from the 16th century, the 1500s onwards, who are very active, yeah, and who are very, you know, even today we've got them here, and they've all got the name to be alive because they've received the gospel is being preached to them, but something has happened in these churches, and they've become very traditional, and very often the spiritual life has just been blown out of them. And what you find is, I found it quite shocking as well. And I once went to the John Wesley House. You know, this is when I was a Christian, I think, for about 2 or 3 years at the time. So first time I came to England, I was in London. And the one thing I wanted to see was the John Wesley House. So I was on a motorbike. You know, eventually I got there. And there was a Wesley Museum. So I went to the museum and I sort of looked at all the displays and suddenly they sort of had this tree, yeah, of what came from there, and they suddenly made this distinction between primitive Methodism and modern Methodism. Modern Methodism was all about, you know, politics, you know, no nuclear missiles and you know, all the political stuff, and primitive Methodism was more about the piety. And there was still something which was called primitive Methodism, if I got it right, even today in some movements. And then obviously there's modern Methodism, which is all about, you know, the modern way of doing things, very political and so on. Again, to me, it was quite shocking. And I thought, why is there a difference? You know, if you trace yourself back to your founder, and I saw the Wesley House and I saw the little room where John Wesley was in and where he prayed, and it was just like a, you know, an ordinary room, very blank, if I remember right, some very plain furniture in there. And that's where he spent hours and hours just seeking God and praying and worshiping God. And what's wrong to going back to the same way and the same things, the same methods, you know, hence the term Methodism, their founder has used and has lived by? Why don't you, you know, encourage people to walk in his footsteps rather than developing some new form of Methodism? It's death that has gone into it, and it's death that's gone into Protestantism. And the same thing as well, I think I mentioned this on these talks many times. I once went to a theological seminary, which was run by Lutherans, you know, for people who might be interested to study theology and become a Lutheran pastor. No, I wasn't a member of the Lutheran church. I was just a, you know, evangelical guy, free church guy, somebody who was left the Catholic church and was now in a free church, was baptized into a free church. And the shocking thing there was that they saw me more as a problem than, oh yeah, welcome, you know, join us and we'll be ever so happy to, you know, to try and develop you or something. Nothing, you know. They didn't like me at all. It was quite interesting. It was pretty much, you know, mini persecution. If you want to live a godly life, you will suffer. You will suffer persecution. It's a little bit like that in there. And I mean, I spent there a weekend and I went away. I mean, nobody was obviously violent towards me or anything like that, but I was pretty much, considered to be an idiot by suggesting that the Word of God is the way God wanted it to be. And then they came up, oh, it's full of contradictions and blah, blah, blah. And this was by some of the top ministers there. You can't take this, you can't take this serious and so on. And this is how they shut me up. And I just couldn't believe it. I thought, what are you doing here? You know, what are you doing? I was just young at the time, so I just took it in and took it in my stride. Today, I would probably oppose them and give them a hard time. Shocking for me, but this is Sardis. This is Sardis today. We've got a bunch of ministers who are full of theological ideas, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. They don't know him. They just don't know him. And again, the point is made very clearly in this letter to that church in Sardis. Point is made very, very clearly. And he says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. And this is really a message to the Protestant church in the last days. As where we are right now, remember therefore you have received and heard. You know, modern Methodists, go back to what John Wesley said. Modern Lutherans, go back to what Martin Luther said. You know, what has he heard? What has he received? And hold fast, hold on to it. And then he has a key word and says, and repent. There's no repentance in those churches, in some of them, in some of these modern churches. There's zero repentance. We are all okay. It's okay, it's fine, you know. You don't need to repent. Repent is politically incorrect. Because how dare we call anybody a sinner? Yeah, can't do this. We have to celebrate, you know, whatever lifestyle people are living in, and whether it's rotten or bad or whatever. Then maybe, you know, if you are violent or whatever, then maybe you need to repent, but otherwise you don't. And even then we understand, because it's society that's made you this way. This is what people are saying today, and this is sort of the message we get from all over the place. And then Jesus says here, you know, therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. This is a message, you know, the thief in the night. If you don't watch, he will come like a thief in the night. And these people, they, you know, eschatology, zero. Jesus coming back, are you crazy? You know, this is just a mythological bloody blah. No, my friend, it's real. Jesus is coming back. The angel said, you know, the same way he went up into heaven, he will come back. And he will call us up. There will be a trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are left over will join him in the air, will meet him in the air. We will meet Jesus Christ in the air. And if we don't watch, he will just come like a thief in the night, and he will steal all those, you know, us. We will be stolen away, but these people will be left behind. And it's going to be horrendous when you realize you've missed it all. You've missed it all. You were so close. You were so close. You had the words of the great reformers who were telling you everything about salvation, and yet you would not listen. You would not listen, and you've missed it all. But then Jesus also says, it's quite interesting, you have a few names even in Sardis. You know, even in this dead church, there's still a few names there who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And I will confess my name before the Father and before his angels. And there are. I mean, I met one person, and she was the sweetest lady you could imagine. She used to be my RE teacher. In Germany, we are forced to take religious education, either Protestant or Catholic. Now, when I became a Christian, I refused to go to the Catholic religious education. And from being, I think, 14 years old, you've got freedom of choice, so you can decide you don't want to participate in this. And so I made use of my right, and I signed myself out of a Catholic religious education. And later I joined the Protestant lesson, even though I wasn't a member of the church, but I was of the, you know, Lutheran church, but I was considered myself to be a Protestant. And I've forgotten her name, but I remember, I still remember very vividly. She was one of the sweetest ladies, and you could see that the grace of God was in her life. And I don't know, I mean, this is, I'm going back about 30-odd years now, 34 years. So by now she would either be very, very old, or possibly she is going to be with the Lord. But she was a little bit of an inspiration for me to see what, you know, what it means to be a Christian. And there was something there. And she was just a normal Lutheran, but there was something there. You could see the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in her life. And again, it's always beautiful when you see this, and when you go through different denominations which are considered to be dead, you know, like Thyatira or Sardis, and you see that there is life, that there are people who still walk with the Lord, and they love Him, you know, from the bottom of their heart, and that's always great. That's always nice to see. Okay, let's see how much time we've got left. We've got two more churches to go through. We've got about 8 minutes left. We've got the Faithful Church, and obviously everybody would say, "Oh, that's me, that's me. I'm right there." And it says, "The angel, and to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, write these things: says he who is holy and who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it. And for you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, we've got this great message here, you know. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." That is the rapture. That is just talking about the rapture here. And you know, this is like the great news. You are small. There's not much with you. You have little strength, but you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And there we've got the people from the synagogue of Satan, you know, those who have been, you know, bringing forth the doctrine and doing crazy stuff. And then right at the end, and again, a lot of people say, "Oh, that's me, that's me, that's me." I hope it is. I sincerely hope it is, Lord. Let us all strive to be Philadelphia people. Small strength, but be faithful to Jesus. Don't step to the right and don't step to the left, but just stick with him as best as you can. Okay, then we've got the lukewarm church, and this is the so-called end-time church. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is a crazy church. This is an absolutely crazy church. Let's have a look how many minutes I've got left. We've only got 3 minutes, but this church is just outside the grace of God. Jesus knows the works of this church. They're neither cold nor hot. These guys, they think, oh, you know, we are sorted. We are all there. We are rich. We've got it all. Yeah? And we don't have a need of anything. And they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And it goes further. Jesus says, you need white garments because you're naked. It refers to sin, you know. It refers to a problem they have. They don't see. They're just blind. And then he says, therefore, be zealous. You know, be zealous for God. And then the important thing, repent. Repent. And that is something we don't find in the modern church anymore. Nobody talks about repentance. And this is Laodicea. You know, we've got the rhythm, we've got the music, we've got the entertainment, we've got a little bit of Jesus here, a little bit of Jesus there, but he stands at the door and knocks. And people are so busy with crazy worship songs that they don't hear the voice anymore. And Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, my big question is, you know, can you still hear the Lord knocking on the door of your heart? And I just want to encourage you, you know, if you are sort of so enthralled into church life, busy running around doing all sorts of things, make sure you've got these moments of quietness that you can hear the knocking of the Lord at the door of your heart. And when you hear him, you need to let him in. You need to forget about everything. Forget about the churchy stuff. Forget about anything you are doing. But you need to let Jesus in. And you need to have fellowship with the living God. You need to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You need to let him guide you and lead you to where you need to be. Rather than, you know, chasing the money, chasing the riches, you know, believing you can see and you know it all, and yet you've missed it all. You've missed the most important thing in your life, and that is true repentance. My friend, it is so important that you get this straight, that you get this straight. From the four end time church, there's only one who is making it, and they are small, insignificant, nobody cares about them. They're persecuted, they just need to hold on, but they are faithful. All the others have got big problems. One of them is dead, the other one has got a Jezebel right in the middle of it, the spiritual fornication, and the last one is just concerned about getting rich and thinks they know it all. You know, they've got all the gifts, they've got it all, you know, they are sorted, and yet they are not. You know, make sure you're either a Philadelphia guy or you repent, or you waken up what is dead, and you come to Christ with all of your heart. Lord, I want to pray, and I want to ask you, Lord, that you will reveal to us in which of the four end-time churches we are. Lord, I pray that you will put the finger on all our flaws and mistakes, that you will guide us by your Holy Spirit, that you will lead us to repentance, Lord, in our lives, and that you will help us to make you first in our lives, not to go to the right or to the left, but, Lord, to walk on the narrow way and to enter through the narrow gate and to walk all the way through. To put all our trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.